message from Northwest Community Church in Tampa, Florida. Pastor Scott Collins brings you the message.
If you have your Bibles, we are continuing in the book of Colossians. There also is an outline in your bulletin. So if you have your bulletin, I hope that you will follow along with me as we really dig into this book. It's a great book, and hopefully you've been enjoying it and learning a lot about who we are in Christ and what Christ has done for us, because understanding who you are helps us to understand who He is. And then in reverse, understanding who He is helps us to see who we are, because without knowing Him and who He really is, it's really hard to get a clear perspective of who you are, because who you are is wrapped up in who created you. And if He is the creator of all things, if He was here of all things, then we have to look to Him to understand who we are. And so as we are reading and looking at this book, today we're going to see Paul defending and talking about his calling. The church at Colossae was, you know, made up of mainly Gentiles. There were some Jews scattered in there, and there were some heretics, some false teachers that were coming along and saying, look, if He's such a great leader, if He's such a great man, why is He in prison, right? Why has God put Him in prison? Why is He locked up in Rome if He's all that? How come He's not free like we are? You know, we've got this teaching. We've got this knowledge that if you follow us, we can enlighten you. We can help you to understand what it really means to know God in His fullness. And so they were really ridiculing and attacking Paul. So Paul starts with this basic defense by saying, look, I rejoice in my suffering. And I think it's important for us to understand as believers that it's good to rejoice in our sufferings, even though it's difficult. Nobody likes to suffer. You know, if we said, hey, we're going to pass out some whips today and we're going to make some people suffer, who wants to be first? You know, nobody's going to be jumping in that line like, yeah, I'm ready to go. Put me up front. I want to get beat. You know, I want to get badged. I want to be bluntened. No, we won't jump in that line. We don't want to be up front to get beat. We don't want to suffer. We don't want to go through hard times. It's just the way we're wired. We like to be comfortable. We like life easy. I mean, when it's uncomfortable, it makes us uncomfortable. When your AC goes out in your house, how many of you say, man, this is awesome. I was so glad I got to sweat tonight because I lost 3 pounds. You know, no, if our AC goes out, what are we doing? We're looking for a repairman. I mean, immediately, like, I can't sleep in this house like this. It's 95 degrees. See, we don't understand suffering. Paul says in verse 24, now I rejoice. And remember, he's defending himself here because they were saying, yeah, you're in prison. Who are you to talk? If you were really right with God, if you were really God's man, you wouldn't be in prison. Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you. And I fill up in my flesh for what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. Now, this reconciliation that we have by Christ, which brought Jews and Gentiles together into one body, this thing we call the church, was new. You have to understand, this was a new thing in this day and in this age. And what Paul is talking about when he's talking about rejoicing, he's rejoicing that he is able to suffer for Christ and for those who are a part of his body, the church. Now, when it talks about in regards to Christ's afflictions, this word is only used one time in the entire New Testament. It was never used anywhere else, and it has to do with pressure and trouble. And he's talking about what Christ went through so that we could have salvation. He's not saying that Christ's suffering was insufficient. He's talking about and speaking of service, not salvation. His suffering is about serving Christ because of what Christ has done. See, Christ's suffering on the cross is completely sufficient. When Christ cried out, it is finished. The work had been done. The bill had been paid. And your salvation was complete. So our salvation is found in what Christ has done for us. But because of what he has done for us, it is our blessing. It is our privilege to suffer for Christ. It really is. It's a believer's privilege and honor to suffer for Christ. And we really don't know much about that in our country or in our generation. I mean, we live in a free world, and I'm thankful. Aren't you thankful that you live in America where you can preach, where you can share, where you can pray? You know, I can pray in Starbucks in front of, 20 people. I can pray in a restaurant in front of 100, and nobody's going to arrest me or lock me up. None of us have ever been arrested for our faith. But Paul understood what it meant to suffer. And that's why he wrote to the church at Philippi. And this is a verse that you really want to put to memory. Philippians chapter 1, verse 29 says, "For it has been granted unto you." It has been granted unto you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him. It's granted. It's a privilege. It's a blessing. Now, like I said, in our culture, we really can't understand that. You know, nobody is losing their job because of their faith in Christ. You're not in debt because of your faith in Christ. You might be in debt because you made bad decisions. You might lose your job because you didn't work hard. You might have all kinds of trials and tribulations, but those are basically because of a lot of the choices you've made. Those choices you've made brought you to where you are. But not many of us have really actually suffered for Christ. And yet the Bible says those who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Paul wrote that to Timothy. Paul wrote to the church of Philippi that it's been granted on us to suffer for Christ. But I'm grateful and thankful that we live in a country where we're free to worship. At least we are right now. But there might come a time when we are called upon to suffer for Christ, and I hope when that happens, we will stand firm. Because you have to understand that as part of the body of Christ, when you suffer, Christ suffers. When you really suffer for him, he feels that pain. He understands that hurt. He knows what it's like. Listen, Paul was whipped 3 times with a cat of 9 tails. He was beaten 5 times with rods by the Romans. He was shipwrecked and floated out in the open ocean for 2 days. And all for the cause of Christ, because everything he was doing was for Jesus. When he would walk into a town and preach the gospel and get stoned, and I'm not talking about at a Van Halen conference. I'm talking about a concert. I'm talking about getting stoned where they were pelting you with rocks and they would throw these big rocks and just hit you and hit you and hit you until you fell to the ground. And they would continue to throw these rocks and pile them on top of you until they couldn't see you anymore. And you literally died from being stoned. And Paul was stoned. Paul was shipwrecked. Paul was beaten. And Paul was arrested. And so he understood what it is to suffer. But do you remember when he was persecuting all the Christians? Because he also understood what it was like for them to suffer and to be the one that caused their suffering. Paul was persecuting the church. I mean, he was getting letters from the high priest and going from town to town and dragging believers out of their homes, beating them, whipping them, stoning them, sending them to prison, separating them from their families. He understood. But do you remember what Jesus said to him? When Jesus shows up and blinds Paul in this light, he says, "Why do you persecute me?" Now you got to think, he wasn't persecuting Jesus, he was persecuting the church. But what happens to the church happens to Jesus. He feels our pain. He's like, "Who are you, Lord?" Why? Because he's persecuting people that were of the way, this new way of living where it was a life of love, where it was a life of commitment, where it was a life of giving and sharing. And Jesus was suffering with them. So when you suffer for your faith, Christ suffers with you. He really does. He understands your pain. If you lose your job for your faith, if you know you're persecuted for being godly, if people ridicule you, make fun of you, laugh at you because of who you are, He understands your pain. Rejoice in your suffering. Not just because of Christ, but in all your trials too. Now, this is the other side that's hard for us to understand. How can we really rejoice in trials? But you have to understand that God uses your trials. He takes those hard times in your life and He shapes you and He changes you and He helps you to grow in your faith. The goal of the trial, whether it's your own fault, whether it's Satan, or whether it's somebody else's, you have to believe that God will use it, that God can use it, and He wants to. Because the Word of God says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Many kinds means different colors. Because there are all kinds of trials. Sometimes you end up in trials because you made bad decisions. Anybody relate? You know, you make a bad choice, and next thing you know, you're in the middle of the situation. And you're like, God, rescue me. But God doesn't want to pull you out of the trial. Because if He pulls you out of the trial, your life's not changed. There's no transformation. You have to go through the trial to experience life change. So in the midst of that trial, God is at work. He said, and all things work together for the good of those who love the Lord, who've been called according to His purpose. So even when you're feeling like you're unloved and you're hurt and you're alone, you need to know that God is on your side. If God is for you, who can be against you? You don't think Paul was reminding himself that over and over while he's in prison? If God is for me, who can be against me? You think Paul wasn't quoting to himself God's word? He understood that he needed to rejoice in suffering. And let me tell you why. The most important reason that we need to learn to rejoice in suffering is because it affects our attitude. It affects the way we perceive life. When you go through hard times and you start thinking, oh man, my life's horrible. Nobody cares about me. I'm all alone. All you're doing is looking inside. All you're doing is looking inward. All you're thinking about is yourself. But when you turn that trial into praise and you take it to God, now your focus isn't on what you're going through. Your focus is on what He's going to do. It changes your whole perspective. And then you can be a light in a dark place. You can be the salt of the earth. You can be a witness before your brothers and sisters. You can be an encouragement to those who have no hope. Because now you're not thinking about yourself. Your focus is on Him. God, how are you going to work this out? What are you going to do? And let me warn you about being presumptuous. Don't ever presume that you know what God is going to do. You get yourself in trouble that way. Like you get His whole plan worked out in your mind about how God's going to resolve your issue or your trial or your struggle. And you got it all figured out. But unfortunately, God's ways are not our ways, right? Romans 11:33. His ways are above our ways. So when you start trying to say, I got this all figured out. This is what God must be doing. You're presuming to know exactly how God is working and why. And that's dangerous. It's dangerous because you put yourself out there thinking you know what God's going to do and how He's going to do it. And when it doesn't happen, you get disappointed. Because you had all these hopes, because in your own head, you had it all worked out. And God never said He was going to do that. God just said, trust me. That's God's word to us. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Acknowledge me in all your ways, and I will direct your path. It's not for you to figure it all out. You can't make up this whole plan. Well, this is what God is going to do. I got to figure it out. I mean, He's going to make this happen and that happen, and it's going to work out for Him to get all the glory. He's going to get the glory. But But you just got to trust him. You might not see it for 10, 20 years. You look back and you think, man, how this was horrible. How can God be glorified through this? And then 10, 20 years later, you'll look back and you'll see how God was at work and how he was shaping you and changing you. And I can tell you from experience how God used the hardest times in my life to make me into the man he wants me to be. And he's still not done. He's still at work and he's shaping and moving. And sometimes it's through the pain. So I rejoice in my suffering. Because I know the glory that he has for me, Romans 8:18, is not worth comparing to the sorrow that I'll face in this life. We got to keep our focus on what's eternal. And the only way you're ever going to do that is to get your eyes off yourself. Paul wasn't in prison being walking around like, oh man, this is horrible. I don't know what I'm going to do. Man, I guess they're, man, what if they try to kill me, Lord? How am I going to write 13 books of the New Testament? God, how am I going to get your word out? How am I going to protect your word? He wasn't pacing back and forth, worried or struggling. He was trusting. He was resting. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 11? Any of you are heavy laden? Come to me and I will give you rest. I will give you rest. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. It's light. It's easy when we put our faith in him. When you try to carry it, man, you got the weight of the world on your back. You're like, oh, I can do this. Oh, I can do this. And you're trying to carry life's trials and struggles and heartaches. You can't do it. You don't have to do it. That's why Jesus came. So learn to rejoice in your sufferings, knowing that God is at work. Second, learn to be responsible to the Word. Man, we're supposed to be responsible to the Word of God. Paul was responsible for the Word. He says to the people at Colossae, he says, I have become its servant by the commission God gave me. Who gave him the commission? Did a bunch of people get around him and say, you know what? We are calling you. No. God called him. God commissioned him. God has called you and commissioned you to preach the gospel. Matthew 28 says, make disciples of what? All nations. God has sent us. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded. Who's supposed to do the teaching? We are. We can't teach what we don't know. We have to be responsible to the Word. We have to understand the Word. We have to learn the Word so that we can share the Word. Paul says, I have become a servant by the commission God gave me. You and I are servants to the Word of God. We have been called to serve the Word. Every believer is a priest. Every believer is called to be a minister of the gospel. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the Word of God in its fullness. We have the job of knowing and learning the Word of God that we might present it. I mean, the Word of God is critical for our lives, for every one of us and for everybody that we meet. I mean, David said, how can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your Word. He said two verses later, I've hidden your Word in my heart that I might not sin against thee. The Word is a lamp unto my feet. It's a light for my path. The Word of God is critical for all of us. We have to be in the Word. We have to learn the Word. We are renewed by the Word. Romans 12:2 says, and be not conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Well, how do you think you renew your mind? Through the Word of God. It's like allowing it to wash away the crud and the junk that you pick up in this world. I mean, every day our minds are filled with garbage. You watch a little commercial here, a little commercial there, and you get all these messages, all these thoughts, all these things. You need this. If you have this, you'll be happy. You need that. If you get that, man, you'll be all right. They're all lies. And they're all being planted on our minds every day. Everywhere we look, social media, advertisement, all this stuff, man. So we have to renew our mind. We have to wash away the stuff that's been planted in there. Paul said we are responsible to present the Word of God in its fullness. So we need to know it. And this is critical because we live in a day and age where the church is not presenting the Word of God in its fullness. They pull it out of context. They say, well, this verse means that, and this verse means that, with no context, no structure. There's no real character behind it. Because unless you understand why the word is written and who it's written to, you don't understand how to apply it to your own life. You have to understand. Understanding with application equals transformation. But if you don't understand the word of God, you can never truly apply it to your lives. The better your hermeneutics, the better your interpretation of Scripture, the better your understanding. The greater your understanding, the greater your application can be. So the more you see the Scriptures at whole, the more you can put them in a box and understand how they're written and why they're written, the easier it'll be for you to apply the Word of God in truth to your life. And when you apply it to your life, that brings about transformation. We don't change just because we desire to change. That's why Jesus said, when he was talking to the Pharisees and his disciples were there, he said in John chapter 8, verse 31 and 32, he said, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciple. He said, then you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. Well, first of all, if you abide in my word, menio is the Greek word to remain, right? To live in. If you live in my word, if you experience my word, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. That word know is the Greek word, not idio, but it's gnosko. It means experiential knowledge. It means that you've experienced it and you've applied it to your life. It's not a cognitive reality that you have up here. It's right here. It's 18 inches away from real change. See, we can understand a lot of things, but until it gets into our heart, until we live it out, it won't change us. I mean, if we could just apply the two principles we know, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself, man, we'd be doing great. We'd all be doing great. Information without application doesn't transform us. Paul said, I'm responsible to present to you the word of God in its fullness. And then he says this word, mystery. The mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. The mystery was a mystery to the Gentiles and to the Jews, because they were like, what's going on? You got to understand, for thousands of years, the promise was given to the Israelites. So this mystery was how God was taking the Jews and the Gentiles and making them one body. I mean, to a Gentile, you got to understand, I've been kept away from the promise forever. And now the door is open and I can see it and I can reach it and I can touch it. The only way a Gentile could be a partaker of the blessing was to become a proselyte. He had to literally become a proselyte and, you know, worship with the Jews, but he still had to stay in the outer courts. He could never enter into the inner courts because he was a Gentile. But now God tore down the barriers between Jews and Gentiles and made one body. So this was a mystery to the Jew and to the Gentile, how God could do this through Christ. That's why Ephesians chapter 3, verse 6 says this, the mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel. It was a mystery because for thousands of years, the promise was only to the Jews. And now Christ had torn down the barrier and united Jews and Gentile alike that all people could be saved. Whether you were a Jew or whether you were a Gentile, whether you were close or far off. So this was great news. And it was a mystery that had been hidden for centuries because all the Jews were looking for was the Messiah. But they didn't expect the Messiah to come and suffer and die for sins. They expected the Messiah to come in and to establish a kingdom. Even his own disciples kept asking, when are you going to set up your kingdom? When are you going to set up your kingdom? Because that's all they were looking for. They had missed the reality that the Christ must suffer. And that word Christ, you know what that means, right? It's not his last name. It's not Jesus Christ, the superstar. His last name, we don't really know. It's just his name was Jesus. But Christ is his title. It means anointed one, Messiah. So when we say Jesus Christ, we want Jesus, the Messiah. He was the one that they had been looking for, but they didn't recognize it. And so God united the Jews and the Gentiles together through Christ's death. So that's why Paul said to the church in Ephesus, this mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. They were all brought together. And God had disclosed this to who? The saints. That's what it said. Look at the last part of that verse. Colossians chapter 1, verse 26. It says, the mystery that has kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. Well, you got to ask yourself, who are the saints? Every believer is a saint. You have to understand that if you are in Christ, you are a saint. A saint isn't Mary or Judas or, well, I guess he wouldn't be a saint anyway, or James or all the statues that people put up as saint this and saint that. That's not a saint. The word saint comes from the same word we get the word holy from, hagios. And what it means is to be separated from sin. You see, every believer in Christ is a saint because he has been separated from sin. Every one of us. We have been separated from sin through Christ. When his blood was spilled on the cross, it washed away all of our sins, which now makes us holy and righteous. Even though we didn't do anything to become holy or righteous, his righteousness was imputed on us. That's called justification. So when God justifies us, he sets us apart from sin so that we are holy and righteous, so that God can look upon us, so that God can have fellowship with us. So we can have fellowship with God because we've been justified. From the point of our salvation, God is sanctifying us, meaning that he's teaching us how to walk in our position. We are positionally in Christ, meaning that we are holy and righteous. So what he wants to do is teach us how to live as we really are. We already are holy. So we learn to live out of who we are. You got to understand that when God loves Nick, or God loves me, or God loves Joe, God's not working to love Joe. He's not working to love Nick. He's not working to love me. He's loving me out of who he is. God is love. So he's loving out of who he is. So as a believer, when you learn to be holy and righteous, you're not working to be holy and righteous. You're living out of who you are. Because you've been made holy and you've been made righteous. That's why Peter said, be holy as he is holy. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 15. He says, be holy as he is holy. When we learn to live out of our new nature, who we really are, and that was the mystery that had been hidden for ages. And now it was revealed. It was made known to the saints that you are holy because of who you are. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that great news? Man, when we realize what Christ has done for us, the position he's put us in, that we can be holy and righteous because of what he's done for us, just by trusting him, by placing our faith in him. That's why Paul said in Romans 1, the righteous shall live by faith, right? Because when you put your faith in him, you're automatically righteous. And then you're living out of who you are, which means you become righteous in your actions. You do what's right because of who he is. Paul goes to verse 27 and he says, to them, God has chosen to make known. Who's the them? The saints. All right, that was the last thing he said in verse 26. But is now disclosed to the saints. That means the believers who are in Christ. To them, the believers in Christ, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles, those who were far away, were now brought back together, the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, I want you to saturate your mind with that thought for a minute. Christ in you. Say that with me. Christ in you. Now, let's change it a little bit. Let's say Christ in me. Think about that. Christ in me, the hope of glory. Paul is writing to the believers. It's Christ in you talking to the believers. But for you personally, it's Christ in me. Think about this. God is in you. That's your hope. It's not in who you are or what you'll ever do. It's all about who He is. That's why if you don't learn to look to Him in your sufferings, you'll always look at yourself. And when you're looking at yourself, you're not doing anybody any good. You're not living out of who you are, because it's no longer about who you are. It's about who He is. And the reality that He is in you and you are in Him. Christ is in you and you are in Christ. That's what makes us one body, one church, one people, because Christ is in us and we are in Him. God lives in me. It blows my mind when I wake up and think God lives in me. Wherever I am, wherever I can't undo it, I can't change it. He's wherever I go. So now when you're looking at stuff that you shouldn't be looking at, you got to remember, man, God is in you. Why am I looking at this? You're dragging God through the mud. When you say things you shouldn't be saying, when you put people down, when you criticize and judge and hurt, you're dragging God through the mud because He is in you and you are in Him. You got to realize that now your whole life has changed because God is in you. Christ is in me and I am in Christ. And I need to live out of that. That was Paul's whole emphasis on Christian living, was to live out of who we are. That's why he said to the church at Corinth, who had all kinds of issues, he said, therefore, if anyone be in Christ, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. Live out of that new life. Let Christ shine through you. And you're not going to do that by trying really hard to be a better believer. You're not going to do that by trying really hard to watch your words. You're not going to do that by trying really hard to stop looking at things you shouldn't be looking at. You're not going to do that by trying. You can only really change by trusting. You can only really learn to surrender. It's not about you at all. It's not about anything you can do. It's not about anything you can say. It's never about us. It's always been about Him and it will always be about Him. You got to get the focus off yourself, because it's not about us. It's not because you have low self-esteem. It's not because you have high self-esteem. It's about your relationship with Jesus. It's always all about Him. If you can just start meditating on who you are, if I can keep my focus on who I am in Christ, just really, really diving into who I am in Christ, understanding that Christ is in me and I am in Him. And I don't want to dishonor Him. I don't want to drag Him through the mud. I don't want to humiliate my God who died for me. I want to say what's right. I want to do what's right, but I can't do that in my own strength. So I have to let go. I have to surrender. And that's why he comes to this next section, which is critical, because Paul is determined to make him known to people intellectually and applicationally, that they might understand who he is and then to walk in that relationship. And he says two very powerful things. He says, first, we proclaim him. Proclaim means to announce or to preach. We proclaim him. Admonishing means to warn and teach. So we warn and we instruct. We do both. We proclaim him preaching, warning, and teaching everyone with all wisdom, meaning that we're seeking God's wisdom. If anyone lacks the wisdom, he should do what? Ask of God, who gives to all generously without finding fault. James 1:5. He says, so that, remember, when you see so that, what is that for? It's your purpose statement, right? So that is why. When you wonder why God, look for so that. Because so that will tell you why. Paul is doing this and this and this. He is proclaiming, he is warning, and he is teaching with all wisdom, God's wisdom, which is the right application of truth. That's what wisdom is. It's the right application of truth. If you really want to know what wisdom is, that's really, if you want to boil it down to its simplest form, the true understanding and explanation of real wisdom, if you want wisdom, is the right application of truth, because then you're wise. With all wisdom, so that we may present everyone, the everyone are all those who are in Christ, everyone perfect in Christ. The word perfect, telestai, same word when he said it is finished, telestai, means complete or mature or finished. We want to present everyone complete and mature in Christ. We want you to grow up in the fullness of Christ. You and me need to constantly be growing in the fullness of Christ. And then we need to be teaching others, loving, sharing, warning, instructing on how to grow up in the fullness of Christ, how to be mature. Who are you pouring your life out to? Every one of us should be pouring our lives out into somebody else, giving ourselves away. As you give yourself away, God will give back. See, if you worry about yourself, you're like, oh, I don't have time. I'm too busy. I'm this, I'm that, I'm. All you're thinking about is yourself. But if you give yourself away, and you put your focus on him, God will give back. Can you ever outgive God? You can't outgive God. So if you pour out, God will pour in. And the more you pour out, the more God will pour in. You just got to trust him. He wants you to be the man or the woman that he wants you to be. You got to understand that Paul had been through more sufferings, more trials than we can even imagine. Look, I know that you might be going through a hard time. And I'm not trying to negate that. I'm not trying to say it's not important, because I know to each person their trials are hard. And I know that everybody's trials are different. That's why they come many kinds. They have different faces. They all look different. They feel different. And they're difficult for all of us, whether it's sickness, whether it's a relationship, whether it's financial. We all have trials. But in the midst of those trials, we all have one thing in common. Christ is at the core of all that we experience and all that we go through. And we need to have an eternal perspective no matter what we face, so that God can keep shaping us and God can keep working on us, so that God can mature us. Because that's the goal, that we all grow in Christ. If you look back over your life right now and say, am I more mature than I was 6 months ago spiritually? Am I more mature than I was a year ago? Am I more mature than... You should see progression in your walk, where you can look back and say, man, yeah, I can't believe I was that person 20 years ago or 10 years ago or 5 years ago. And you should be able to see that God is changing. Because change is a natural outpouring of God's power in your life. It's not because you're trying to change. Like, you know, I get around people, man, they cuss like a sailor. They're believers, you know, they claim that they know Christ, and I'm not saying they don't, but I'll be out with somebody and all of a sudden the F-bomb will drop and this word will drop and that word will drop, and I'll sit there and think to myself, man, how does that happen? How does it happen? Because to me, it doesn't make sense that if you're surrendered to Christ, you're going to grow. And so even though it's a minor thing to many people, it just, you know, I just see, why aren't we growing? And I think the issue comes back to we're not surrendering. And if we learn to surrender, if we learn to trust Him, then we will grow. But we need to have that right perspective when you go through hard times, because trials are there to grow us. The purpose in our trials is so that we will grow. But if you're focused on yourself, you won't grow. And I believe that's why Paul wrote this to 2 Corinthians. And I wanted to share this with you today because I believe it's critical. I want to challenge you to memorize verse 16, 17, and we're going to look at verse 18 here. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I'd like to encourage you to put this to memory, to get it down in your heart. It says, therefore, and he's talking about all the trials and the hard times and everything they go through. He says, therefore, we do not lose heart. I mean, we don't give up. We still have hope. We know that this isn't about us. We do not lose heart. Though outwardly, we are wasting away, because every one of us is aging. The older you get, the more you realize you are wasting away. Not only are you wasting away because you're aging, you're wasting away because your body's deteriorating. And Paul, man, after being beaten and whipped and shipwrecked, his body must have been a mess. I mean, beaten with rods, stoned to death, whipped. I can't even imagine what aches and pains he felt. So he says, even though we are wasting away outwardly, we are being renewed day by day. Where's the renewal come from? Through the power of the Spirit that is in us. Christ in you, that God is living in you. And he said, for our light. Now think about all the trials he went through. For our light and momentary trials are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Now, I scratch my head. I'm thinking, light and momentary, floating out in the open ocean, that would scare me to death. Sharks, I mean, that would just be like, man, that's scary. Getting beat with rods, I think, you know, that would be kind of tough. Whipped until your meat and body is hanging out. Stoned. And yet Paul says, for our light and momentary. He's in prison. Why is it light and momentary to him? Because of his perspective. It all comes back to perspective. He's like, hey, it's just what we're going through. It's only going to last for a little while. Listen to me. You will always be either going into, in the middle of, or coming out of a trial in your life, a hard time, a difficult circumstance, for the rest of your life while you're here. But our hope is that one day it's all going to pass. It's all going to be behind us. Our hope is in that one day we're going to live in a place where there'll be no more trials, and there'll be no more pain, and there'll be no more heartache, and there'll be no more disease or death or sickness. Last Sunday I had 2 funerals in one day. 2 people died in 1 week. Look, death is part of life. And the older we get, the more we see that. It's a reality. But Paul says, if your perspective is on God, your trials are light and momentary. Because you know that all this is achieving for you a glory, an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So your hope has to be in Jesus. And then I want to take you to verse 18 because I'd like you to memorize verse 16, 17, and 18. All right, write this down. All right, get this down. I want you to memorize because this will help you in hard times. If you can learn to meditate and think through what Paul is saying, it will help you when you face trials. And you're always going to have trials this side of heaven. I don't care who you are or how much money you have or what kind of job you do. We are all going to have trials this side of heaven. So verse 18 is my favorite. Because he says, so we fix our eyes not on what is seen. Why? Because everything that is seen is just fading away. It's just passing by. All the things that you want materially and physically and monetarily are just passing by. There is no true purpose in owning bigger and bigger homes. There's no true purpose in having more and more money. There's no real purpose in buying land everywhere. Because the truth is we're all going to die. The truth is what you do with what you have is what matters. You can use it for yourself, or you can use it for his kingdom. You can use it for yourself, or you can honor Jesus. Everything is for his glory. Everything. So Paul says, so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Because the stuff that is seen is temporal, I mean temporary. But what is unseen is eternal. It's going to last forever. So God wants us to get our perspective right. Because if we had the right perspective, our focus is really on who we are in Christ, and we allow him to fill us and work through us, then we're doing our job. We'll be making him known. We'll be focused on telling people about Jesus, because that's what it's all about. Sharing the gospel, making Christ known. You should have two major focuses in your life and two alone. To know him and then to make him known. That needs to be the focus of your life because everything else is fading away. To know him and to make him known. Paul's last thing he says in this section is verse 29. To this end, I labor. The word labor means toil or work with all my might. So Paul says, to this end, now he's talking about himself, I labor, I try, I work, I do. To this end, I labor, struggling with all his energy. It's a dichotomy, and it's hard for us to wrap our minds around it because this is a true dichotomy of his power at work within our bodies. It's not us, it's him in us and through us. And that is the key to spiritual growth and the key to spiritual life. Few find it. They used to call it the deeper life or the exchange life. There's been all kinds of names for it throughout the generations. Throughout history. But the key is surrender. So that you are giving yourself completely to him. And then he is filling you up and working through you. You do have a part. Because every time you enter into sin, that's your choice. And every time you surrender yourself, your hands, your mouth, your mind, to his power, to his work, that's a choice. Paul says, so to this end, I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. Christ in you, the hope of glory, is our hope. It's our power. It's our source. It's our strength. It's everything. So Paul says, to this end, I labor. Man, I struggle. Why do you struggle? Because there's a battle that goes on between good and evil in your own mind. There's a battle between right and wrong. Like Galatians 5:16, right? So I say, live by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is in conflict or contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is in conflict with the nature, so that you do not do what you please, so that you're not surrendered, you're not laying it down. So here's what I want to ask you to do. I'm going to push you today. I'm going to challenge you to figure this dichotomy out, to really figure it out, to come to grips with what Paul is saying. To this end, I labor, struggling with all his might, which so powerfully works. I want you to spend time each day this week alone with God, saying, God, I want your power to work in me. I want to understand what it means to surrender to you so that your power will be alive in me. Not my power, not my strength, not my intellectual ability, but your power through your Spirit. I'm asking and I'm seeking you, and I want to know what that looks like. I want to learn to surrender. I want to learn how to allow you to fill me and to flow through me, that you might touch the world around me, to give me that eternal perspective that makes a difference in my life and all those around me. That's what I want to challenge you to do. I don't care if you got to spend 5 hours on your face. It'd be worth it. Spend time every day just getting alone with God, saying, God, show me. God, I'm coming before you, and I want to understand what that looks like. I want to understand what it means to surrender. I want to know what it looks like to have all your power at work within me so that it's flowing through me. I want to get out of the way. I want to live that crucified life where Paul says, I am crucified with Christ, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live by faith through the Son of God who loves me and gives himself for me, or gave himself for me. That's where God wants us to live out of. When we learn to live out of that, we become the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And when we're doing that, man, God is glorified. We'll be his witness wherever we go. So that's my challenge to you. Will you pray with me? Lord, I want your life to be visible in me and through me. And I come before you, God, with all my brothers and sisters, asking that you would live in us, that you would make yourself known. God, that you would be glorified. That the world would see you in every one of us who claim the name of Christ. God, that through our trials and our struggles and our hardships, that we would see you. And that you would work through us for your glory, God, and for your honor. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. For more information, visit us at nwcc777.com.